Let us read from the Scriptures once again, this time from the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're reading from the middle of verse 19. You'll find it on page 1106 in the Church Bible. Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. And here we're reading a little of the transformation of Paul from the violent persecutor of the church that he was into a servant of Jesus Christ, as God takes all of his natural talents and abilities and focuses them instead on his own service in the gospel. Acts 9, beginning to read in verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed, and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're continuing this evening our series of studies on the topic of spiritual gifts. And I want us to take one last week thinking about what spiritual gifts are. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll begin to look at the various particular spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I want us to think this evening about the relationship between spiritual gifts and our natural talents. Spiritual gifts and natural talents. And really to ask the question, what is the relationship between spiritual gifts and natural talents? And there are two fairly different extremes of opinion on this subject. Some would say that there is no relationship whatsoever between spiritual gifts and natural talents. Some people would say that they are entirely different things. They are completely separate. They bear no resemblance to one another in any way at all. And I suppose that might particularly be the attitude of those who focus on the more spectacular sign gifts like prophecy and tongues and healing, those Christians who believe that those gifts are still in operation today, they would say, understandably, I suppose, these are gifts that are given. They have no resemblance whatsoever to any natural talent that we may have. The Spirit bestows these gifts on us. They are completely separate from any kind of natural talent. So that's one extreme opinion. And then at the other extreme, there are those who would say that spiritual gifts really are nothing more than natural talents. The two are exactly the same, in other words. You can call them spiritual gifts, you can call them natural talents. It doesn't really matter because they are one and the same thing. But then that does lead to some strange ideas. We've seen in a previous study that the New Testament does reveal that there is quite a range of spiritual gifts. They are quite diverse. All kinds of different things are called spiritual gifts. But are we really supposed to think that there is a spiritual gift of knitting, or a spiritual gift of playing football, or a spiritual gift of juggling? These things are natural talents. Are they just exactly the same as spiritual gifts? And I think both of those extremes are wrong. So the question is, what is the relationship between our natural talents and our spiritual gifts? And it's an important question for us to think about, because it will help us as we come later on to discover what our spiritual gifts might be. We've thought a little bit already about the importance of discovering what our spiritual gifts are. They are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and rose again and ascended. And one of the benefits, one of the blessings that come to us from that death and resurrection and ascension is the gifts that he has given to his people. And he gives us these gifts because he means us to use them. So we need to discover what these gifts are in ourselves and in our congregations. And as we understand the relationship to spiritual gifts and natural talents, that will help us to identify what our spiritual gifts are. And it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it, that there is certainly some kind of relationship between a person's natural talents and their spiritual gifts. For example, it's very unlikely, isn't it, that someone who has absolutely no natural talent for teaching whatsoever, it's very unlikely that Christ is going to give to that kind of person the spiritual gift of teaching. There does seem to be some kind of correspondence. It makes sense, doesn't it, to think that there is some kind of correspondence between spiritual gifts and natural talents. But how do they relate? Well, there are some similarities, aren't there, between our natural talents and our spiritual gifts. One very obvious similarity is that both are given to us by God. Natural talents are given to us by God, and spiritual gifts are given by God. But whereas spiritual gifts are only given to Christians, natural talents are given to all people as human beings. Natural talents are not restricted just to Christians. We see that right at the very beginning of the Bible. You might remember in Genesis chapter 4, we're told something about the descendants of Cain. And we're told that they were very talented, very accomplished human beings. They were completely ungodly. They had no interest in God whatsoever. They didn't worship God as they were supposed to, but they were extremely talented, competent men. You think of Jabal, for example, who tended herds of livestock, who was a trader and a merchant, and who developed commerce and business life and economics. Or you think of Jubal, another one of Cain's descendants, who was the first musician. With Jubal, we have the beginnings of culture and the arts. We read about Tubal Cain, who sharpened iron and copper to make tools and weapons. Here's the beginning of technology and industry and engineering and science. Or you think of Solomon when he was building the temple and how he brought in pagan craftsmen from Tyre to work on the sanctuary of God. So we recognize that non-Christians are given many, many very outstanding natural abilities by God. We appreciate those abilities, and as Christians, we benefit from those abilities. Or again, talents and spiritual gifts are meant to be used for God's glory. There's another similarity between natural talents and spiritual gifts. They are all meant to be used for God's glory. The Bible tells us that whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we are to work at it with all our heart as serving the Lord, not men. So whether we're thinking about our spiritual gifts or we're thinking about our natural talents, whether we're thinking about teaching a Sabbath school class or knitting a jumper or playing a game of football or juggling, there is a sense in which all of those things are acts of worship. There isn't any part of life that is secular. We believe very strongly as Reformed Presbyterians in the lordship of Christ over every single part of our lives. Both our natural talents and our spiritual gifts are to be used for God's glory. So there are similarities between these two things. But spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural talents. And here's why. Spiritual gifts have a much narrower focus than natural talents. They have a different purpose. Spiritual gifts, as we have seen in other studies, are given by Christ to build up the church and to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's the context in which spiritual gifts are to be used. They have a different purpose, a narrower focus than our natural talents do. And yet, our natural talents feed into our spiritual gifts. So how do they do that? What is the relationship between them? Well, let me put it like this, very simply. Spiritual gifts are natural talents transformed by the Spirit. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are natural talents transformed by the Spirit. Let me mention three ways in which the Holy Spirit of God transforms our talents into spiritual gifts. First of all, talents are redirected by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are natural talents redirected by the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine a man who is very, very strong. He has great natural strength. But not only is he very strong, he's also very quick on his feet. He has very fast reflexes. And this man spends his life day in, day out, working in a meat factory. One day, a man who is a boxing coach happens to be visiting the factory, doesn't matter why, and he notices this man, and he recognizes in that man the latent potential that there is to be a boxer. He sees a man who is strong, who has quick reflexes, who is quick on his feet, and he goes to the man and he says, "You have all the qualities that are needed to be a professional boxer. All that's needed is someone to train you. All that's needed is for those abilities, those strengths that you have, to be directed in the right way and developed in the right way." And the man signs up, this strong, quick-reflexed man. And so his natural abilities, his strength, his reflexes, and so on, they're now, as it were, under new management. All of those abilities that he had before are now being channeled and directed into a new purpose. And instead of spending his energy day in, day out, lifting meat and so on, he's now using that strength to train and to compete and to win medals. All that energy and all that talent and all that skill that was already there is now being redirected. It's being channeled into a different activity. And in a sense, that's what the Holy Spirit does when he converts a human being. All of those God-given pre-existing talents are now being directed in that person to the glory of God. And many of those talents are being molded into spiritual gifts for the good of the church. Perhaps you remember what it was like before you were converted. Before we were converted, we used our talents selfishly, didn't we? We decided what we were going to do with our abilities without asking God. We weren't interested in what God thought. We didn't try to discover God's will. Perhaps we used them for our own pleasure, for the satisfaction and the happiness and the fulfillment that they brought us. Maybe we used them for profit. We used our abilities to earn a living, and we developed them, fanned them into flame, so to speak, so that we could earn even more money and gain promotions and move up the career ladder. Or perhaps it was prestige and reputation and fame that we were interested in, and we polished our abilities and developed our abilities to make a name for ourselves. Or perhaps we didn't use, before we were converted, perhaps we didn't use our abilities in a selfish way. Perhaps we used our abilities to help other people. You think of a non-Christian mother who pours her energies and her talents and her imagination and her creativity into bringing up her children. Or think of a non-Christian doctor who goes off to Sierra Leone and uses his medical training and expertise to provide health care for people dying of Ebola. Those were worthy activities. Those were good things to do. But non-Christians were using their talents, their natural abilities, to do those things for unworthy motives, for unworthy goals. They weren't doing those things because they were living to please God. They were doing those things purely for the sake of human beings or for their own personal satisfaction. And the Bible says that is not good enough. That is an insufficient goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make a living, to make money, to support yourself and your family. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a reputation or to find satisfaction in life or job fulfillment. Nothing wrong with wanting to help other people. But the point is that for the unbeliever, that is all there is to it. That's as high as it goes. There's no greater end in sight than that. And the Bible says that is a subhuman existence because man's chief end is to glorify God. That should be our great purpose and driving goal in life. That's to be the ultimate aim of all that we do. And all those other motives have their place, but they are secondary to seeking to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit converts someone, he changes our motives for all that we do. And when we become a Christian, our driving ambition is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We want to serve him, and we want to honor him, and we want to bring praise to him. Hallowed be your name. That is our first and greatest longing. We want to pour ourselves out for the sake of the church for whom Christ died. Our talents are still there, but those talents that once we used for our own benefit and for the benefit of other human beings and no one else, all of those talents are now being taken and they're being redirected and they're being used for the glory of God. We want to honor Jesus Christ as King. And so that mother, for example, she now brings up her children with care and with dedication as she did before, but this time it's not just so that she can give her children the best possible start in life, but it's because she wants to bring up a new generation of believers who will love the Lord and who will serve the church and who will be completely committed to Jesus Christ and to his people. All of those talents which in the past were being scattered and wasted and spent on unworthy goals are now being redirected into glorifying Christ and serving the church. That's why we read that case study of the Apostle Paul. You think of how Paul of Tarsus spent all of his very considerable natural ability and talents persecuting the church. You think of all his zeal and his passion and his determination and his intellect and his perseverance and his single-mindedness, all of that natural ability. And what was he doing with it? He was trying to destroy the church. He was trying to stop people from becoming Christians. He used that immense intellect. He used his debating skill to try to argue people out of believing in Jesus. But then the Spirit took Paul and turned him around and transformed him completely. He took all of that talent, all of that natural ability which was being wasted on unworthy things, and he redirected it and harnessed it so that it was being used for Christ and for the church. That's what spiritual giftedness looks like. Natural abilities taken and harnessed and redirected for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church. Spiritual gifts are talents redirected by the Spirit. But then secondly, spiritual gifts are talents developed by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are natural talents developed by the Holy Spirit. There's a story told about the great sculptor and artist Michelangelo, and he was pushing an enormous piece of rock along the street. I presume he had some way of transporting it. He wasn't just pushing it by his bare hands. But someone was puzzled, "What are you doing with this rock? Why are you pushing this enormous rock down the street?" And apparently Michelangelo replied and said, "There is an angel inside this rock trying to get out." In other words, he could see the potential of this rock, the shape of the rock, the texture of the rock. He knew that he could sculpt it into something really, really beautiful. And maybe people look at us and they don't see anything terribly promising, just a big lump of rock. Or perhaps you look at yourself and you don't see very promising material. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ sees when he looks at us. He sees the beauty and the potential that he has put inside each one of us when he wove us together in our mother's womb. And it's part of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in us to develop the natural abilities that God has given us. And once we have surrendered ourselves, once we have become a Christian, once we have surrendered ourselves into the Holy Spirit's management, then he begins that work of molding us and shaping us into what he wants us to be. If you think back to our illustration of the boxer, it's only once he's signed up with that coach, with that trainer, once he's submitted to the trainer's authority, that's when all the potential that's there can be brought out and honed and developed. It's not the case that as soon as he starts using his talents for boxing instead of lugging meat around the factory, he immediately becomes a champion. It doesn't just happen overnight. But it's an ongoing process that begins and continues from the moment that he entrusts himself into the hands of his trainer. Friends, that's an exciting thought and an encouraging thought for each one of us. There is potential in every single one of us that the Holy Spirit of God is committed to bringing out of you and harnessing for the glory of God and for the good of the church. He takes the raw material of the talents that are already there, and he sculpts them. He knocks the rough edges off them, and he smooths them, and he polishes them, and he shapes these natural talents into spiritual gifts, which will be a blessing and a help to the whole church. And there's no one better suited in all the universe to appreciate and identify our potential and to bring out our potential than the one who put it there in the first place. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you are capable of because he was the one that was there in your mother's womb, weaving you together, forming you and shaping you and giving you life. You hear of men and women, and before they became Christians, they never read anything. Maybe the odd trashy magazine or the odd paperback. It wasn't that they were stupid. It wasn't that they were educationally subnormal or anything like that. They had plenty of ability. They just weren't using it. They were lazy. They were squandering their talent. But then they're converted, and they have a new incentive to study and to read because they want to know God's word better, because they want to know God better. And they start reading books of theology, and they move on to big books of theology, and they understand it, and they love it, and they work up a bigger appetite for more and for more. Mark Lockridge told me about a man in Letterkenny who went through exactly this transformation. A very ordinary man, a painter and decorator by trade, and he was converted, and within a few months he was reading William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor, a Puritan work from several centuries ago. Dense print, a huge mammoth book to read, and he was devouring it, and he was loving it. He was lapping it up because the Holy Spirit was taking the natural ability that was there but which wasn't being used, and was harnessing it and developing it within that man. There are people whose IQ seems to have dramatically increased after their conversion. It's not that the ability wasn't there before, it's just that it's now being developed and it's being used effectively. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that work in you and in me. He takes these natural abilities, these latent, this potential that we have, and he redirects it, and he develops it for the blessing of the whole church. So spiritual gifts are talents that are redirected by the Spirit and developed by the Spirit. And then thirdly and lastly, they are talents that are used by the Spirit for the blessing of the church. Spiritual gifts are talents that are used by the Spirit for the blessing of the church. Not all talents are necessarily spiritual gifts. We've seen that again and again in our studies so far. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 tells us that spiritual gifts are to be used for the common good of the church. The essence of a spiritual gift is that it is for the strengthening of the body, for the edification of the body. And so a spiritual gift is a natural ability that the Spirit uses as a channel for blessing to come to the whole church. So that's why a natural talent for football probably isn't a spiritual gift. It's hard, I suppose, unless you're talking about the five-a-side competition against all the other Reformed Presbyterian congregations. Perhaps then the ability to play football well might be for the good of the body. But you know what I mean. It's not really for the benefit, for the blessing of the whole church. But a natural ability to talk easily to strangers, that could very well be a component of the spiritual gift of evangelism, couldn't it? That could be one component that makes up the spiritual gift of hospitality. That could be a component in the spiritual gift of teaching. the natural ability to care for livestock probably isn't a spiritual gift. But a natural talent for being organized and for being methodical, that could very well be developed into a spiritual gift for the good of the whole church. That could be a component in the spiritual gift of administration, for example. We shouldn't expect our spiritual gifts to be entirely separate from, totally removed from our natural abilities. John Stott puts it like this. He says, "It's unlikely that someone who couldn't teach for taffy is going to be called to be a preacher." In other words, if you have no natural ability for public speaking, it's unlikely. It's not impossible. There are exceptions, but it's unlikely that the Spirit is going to give you the spiritual gift of teaching. And so, as we'll see, as we try to identify our spiritual gifts, we'll want to think about our natural talents. We'll want to take those things into account because they will help us to track down the spiritual gifts that the Lord may have given us. Don't resent not having particular talents. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to look at people who are more talented than we are and to feel envious and bitter about it. We need to accept the Lord's providential ordering of things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives to each one as he sees fit. And the flip side of that is that we shouldn't have a bad conscience about not doing something that we're not gifted to do. And this may well be very helpful and very liberating for some of you. Don't have a bad conscience about not doing something that you haven't been gifted to do. Don't beat yourself up for not standing up at the front of church and giving a talk if you haven't been given any natural ability or gifting for that. Some Christians have a very bad conscience about that. They feel, I have to force myself to do things that I have no aptitude for, but, well, somebody has to do it, and I feel that I ought to be trying it. Or evangelism. All Christians are meant to be witnesses by our words as well as by our lives. We are meant to tell people the gospel as we have opportunity. But not every Christian has the natural ability to knock on a door, to go up to a complete stranger, and to try and start a conversation about spiritual things. And I don't think that you should have a bad conscience about that if you don't do that. We should give thanks for the exceptional people that God gives to the church who do have that ability. But if you don't have that ability, then I don't think that you need to have a particularly bad conscience about not doing it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do evangelism. I'm not saying that you shouldn't speak to people about the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there are certain ministries that if we're not gifted for them, we shouldn't have a bad conscience. We shouldn't be forcing ourselves to do them. Because spiritual gifts are talents that are used by the Spirit for the blessing of the church. J.I. Packer has some helpful words. He says, an ability is only a spiritual gift if and as God uses it. We can only say that we have a spiritual gift if we see God's blessing following our use of it. Spiritual gifts are used by the Spirit for the blessing of the church. If people are encouraged by your words, if they are actually encouraged, then that may well mean that you have the gift of encouragement. You only have the gift of teaching if people are actually edified by your words, if they actually understand the Bible better through your teaching. Because spiritual gifts are talents that are used by the Spirit for the blessing of the church. So what's the relationship between talents and spiritual gifts? Well, there's a correspondence. There is an overlap. our talents, our natural abilities, are very often components of spiritual gifts. But not all talents are spiritual gifts. Only those talents that play a part in edifying the church and in advancing Christ's kingdom. So one of the first steps to discovering our spiritual gifts is to consider what we are good at. I'm not saying that you have to stand up at the front of the church and have a discussion about this, but ask yourself and talk with those who know you best, what are the natural talents that God has given me? And then think about how those natural talents could be used for the good of the church. And whether our talents are few or many, we need to remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives them. He decides on the proportion. He decides who gets what. And it's our responsibility to take those and to use them for His glory and for the good of His people. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we praise You and we acknowledge that You are the Creator of all that exists. You have made the universe. You have made all that it contains. You have made each one of us. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You gave us the abilities, the talents, the personalities, the temperaments that we have. Father, we thank You that when Your Holy Spirit begins that lifelong process of transformation, He takes those natural abilities and uses all of them for Your glory. But some of them in particular He takes and uses as spiritual gifts for the blessing of the church. Father, we thank You for the vast sea of talents that You have given to our congregation here. And we pray that You will help each one of us to use our natural abilities to the glory of God as we go about our daily work, whatever that might be, as we go about our leisure pursuits, as we engage in our hobbies and our interests, in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink. We pray that we would do it all for the glory of God. Father, we pray that You would help us especially to use whatever talents we have that can be used for the service of Jesus Christ and His people in the church. We thank You, Father, again for how we are seeing this happening to a very large extent within our own congregation, for how people are laying their talents and their gifts at the disposal of the church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that would increase and spread more and more so that every single person would be using their talents and their spiritual gifts for the service of Christ and His church. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.